Let's read God's word together. We're going to look from Romans chapter 15 today. So let me read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. If you've got a Bible, you can follow yourself, or I have it up on the screen. Let's hear the word of God. The Apostle Paul writing says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, the Christians in Rome, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly, by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Let's pray again, please. Pray with me. Lord God, we come to you and we want to hear you speak through your word. So I pray that you'd help me with what I say, that it would be true from your word, and that I would learn, as well as everyone here, that we would be changed and molded and sanctified to be more like Jesus. Help us as we study this portion today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do you value hard work? I think most of you probably value it pretty highly. You think it's good, put in a good effort, get a good return. There was a, I found this infographic, I don't know whether you can see it clearly or not, but it's from the OECD countries and gives some kind of idea of how hardworking each country is and compares different countries. It hasn't got every country in the world, so it's only that group of 30 or so countries. And the colours show, by their statistics, you know, statistics can be whatever you like, but the way this guy's worked it out, the different colours show how hardworking each country is. If they're kind of red hot, then they're really hardworking. Lots of hours, high retirement age. If they're dark blue, they're kind of relaxed. Low working hours, low retirement age. So France, I don't know if there's anyone from France here, but they're the lowest in this group. They're the lowest working country. Laid back France. The highest is Mexico. And then I think second is South Korea. And then there's all different ones. Japan's in there in the top 10. Australia, you can see it's kind of in the middle, okay? I read another article. They said that Australians, it's split. There's one group that are really hard working. They work overtime. There's another group that are kind of more relaxed. And so can go either way. But how do you value work? What do you think? I think in how I've the contact I've had with most of you that are here, most of you are pretty hardworking. You think you've got to study and you have a good attitude, you study if you're a student. If you're working, you want to put in lots of hours, you want to get that return, and you have a good or a high value on work and working hard. In a lot of ways, that's very biblical. I've just got a sample of some proverbs. They talk a lot about hard work. For example, it says, "In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty." Right? You've got to do stuff to gain. If you're just a talker, you'll be poor. "Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you'll have plenty of bread." Don't be the person who just sleeps all the time and, "Oh, I just need some more sleep. I don't want to go and work." The lazy person says, "There's a lion outside. I should be killed in the streets." Any excuse, right, to not go and work. And I think a lot of us, you know, we're happy with that. We're happy with this idea of hard work. We need to work hard. There was a pastor, he's in different countries. He's born in Australia, Sidlow Baxter. I didn't really know anything about him until I heard from somebody else. Born in Australia, apparently, was in a preach. Some of the people around may have heard him and know him well in the UK and in America. And at one point in his ministry, let me get my piece of paper. You don't have to read it. I've got it on there, but I'll read it from here. In 1928, he entered the ministry determined that he would be the most Methodist Baptist of pastors, a real man of prayer. However, it was not long until his increasing pastoral responsibilities, administrative duties, and the subtle subterfuges of pastoral life began to crowd prayer out. He got busy with all sorts of other stuff. He began to get used to it, making excuses for himself. Then one morning came a crisis. As he stood over his work-strewn desk and looked at his watch, the voice of the Spirit was calling him to pray. But at the same time, another velvety little voice told him to be practical and get his letters answered. That he ought to be email for us probably, not letters, right? Get his emails answered. That he ought to face up to the fact that he wasn't of the spiritual sort, that only a few people could be like that. Just go, get on and do your stuff. Don't worry about the prayer. You know, he spoke as someone in the ministry, in a full-time gospel ministry. But that's true for all of us. How do we view work? How do we view prayer? How many things will distract us from praying? Well, we'd be like Sidlow Baxter, and we're just busy with all the other stuff, the jobs we've got to do, the things we have to do, checking the email, checking the Facebook, looking at this, looking at that. How do we approach prayer? How do we value prayer? So this is you don't have an outline on sheet, but this is where we're going to go through today. Do you value work? We've talked about prayer is hard work. The next thing we're going to look at, prayer is necessary work. Prayer is asking God to work. And then do you value prayer? So we value work. Do we value prayer? Because prayer is hard work. The passage that I read out from Romans, we're just really concentrating the last few verses and learning some lessons from Paul about prayer. And in those verses, you may have noticed, I've highlighted there in the orange, he says, he asks the Christians, he encourages them, he appeals to them. Some translation says, "I beg you, strive together with me in your prayers." Here's this word, strive, right? Work hard, labor, struggle, fight. You know, sometimes it's interesting. You want to know what does the word mean? You can look at other places in the Bible where the same word is used. And this word is used about, it's from the word that we get agony from. Okay, and it's used about six times, I think, or seven times in the New Testament. And here's a sample, and I've highlighted in orange again where this word is used, translated different ways. Jesus talks about physical fighting. He said he could have, at one point he said, "My servants would have been fighting that I might be delivered over to the Jews," if that's what he wanted to. And that word fighting, that's that word strive. Similarly, Paul talks to Timothy on two occasions, says, "Fight the good fight," or "I have fought the good fight." This word fight is the same word strive. Right? You fight a battle, you fight in a war, it's not half-hearted, right? You don't just go, oh, I'll just give it a little go, I'll just kind of point my sword a bit. You know, you'll be dead, okay? This word struggle, to strive in prayer, is to fight. Jesus, in Luke, when he says about the narrow way and the wide way that leads to destruction, he says, strive to enter the narrow door. Right? And again, he doesn't mean, you know, just think about it, have a go. He says, you've got to make sure you go through that narrow door. The other road leads to destruction. You've got to make sure you take the word, strive. Make a real effort to go that way. The passage I looked at a month ago, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in there Paul says, every striving athlete exercises self-control in all things so that he can win the prize. If he's competing in the Olympics, you don't expect somebody who wants to win the gold medal just to kind of half-hearted. They've got to strive. They've got to really exercise. They've got to discipline themselves severely if they're going to make sure their body is in shape to try and win that prize. That's that word, strive. And Paul says about himself in Colossians chapter 1, for this I toil, there's another hard working word, toil, struggling with all God's energy, all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Again, that toiling, struggling, hard work. And then Paul talks about another Christian, Epaphras, and he said he's a person who always struggles on your behalf in his prayers. And here we're talking about prayer again. And he says, this guy, Epaphras, he's struggling in prayer for you, for the other people at his church and his home, that they may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So this word, when Paul says strive in prayer, strive together with him in prayer, he means hard work, right? It's not rocket science. What we're looking at today isn't probably going to be much new, but something we need to keep hearing. And Paul says, you got to really work hard in prayer. So is that how you look at it? Do you think of prayer as hard work? Do you think it's optional, doesn't really do anything? I've got my real stuff I have to do and maybe I should just give a few minutes or a bit of time to pray. Certainly it's easy for me. I can do that a lot. Get on, do that. I'll pray later. But prayer is actually a work, a hard work that accomplishes things. Let's go to the next point. Prayer is a necessary work. You need to work hard. Okay, it's fine. Some people, you know, like Sidlow Baxter, that little voice saying, yeah, the spiritual people, they're the ones who work hard in prayer. Do we all need to work hard in prayer? Well, the way Paul talks when he tells his Christians they should pray, he says, I appeal to you. He doesn't just say, I'm asking you, or, you know, why don't you consider this? He says, you know what, please, do this. I urge you. You've got to do this. You must struggle and strive in prayer with me. They're words of need, of necessity, of importance. And then why does he say that? He says, because by you praying, I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. All right, the way he's going to be rescued from the people that had to get him is going to be through them praying. Through their hard work of prayer, God will deliver Paul. And he also says, and he's got three things, he says, just in this short space. By you praying, I may be delivered from those in Judea. Also that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. So he's gathered this money up to help the poor people in Jerusalem, and he's taking that to them. And he says, you know what? The only way that's going to be acceptable is if you pray, that it will be acceptable. And you might think, well, how hard is that? You just got some money, take them. Who's going to be unhappy with receiving some money? Right? That seems like, but do you need God involved in that, really? Why do we need that? Paul says, if I want that to work out, you need to pray. And the last thing he says in this place, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. He's got a plan, right? He wants to go to Spain and on the way pass through Rome. And he says, please pray, because that way I will get there. You know, it's so easy. You book a ticket nowadays, right? Look up online, find your plane ticket. We've heard of all Kent's Travels out there somewhere. Where is he? Seems so easy. You can just travel. You go where you want. That's it. Paul says, the way I'm going to get to you, you've got to pray. You don't pray, I don't get there. Okay? So he sees it as necessary. All these things, many things I think we would just think, we can do that. That one, God, we don't have to bother God with that one. No, all of it. Struggle, strive in prayer so these things can happen. Because they're only going to happen if we pray. An example from Jesus. At the end of the Gospels, you know, Jesus is facing the crucifixion. That's his whole plan, his whole mission to come is to die on the cross. He knows that from the beginning. This is his purpose. This is why he's come, to die on the cross. And yet as he faces that, he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. And in Luke, it says, and he withdrew from them at about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, is that word again, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Here is Jesus, this is his whole plan. He knows this why he's here, this is what he's got to do. As it's before him, he's got to pray. Because the weight of it is pressing on him. The stress of it, even perhaps the fear of it, is pushing on him. As a human, he's a human, he's 100% human, he's God, but he's not Superman, right? We don't confuse the two natures of Christ. He's 100% human. He's feeling the weight of it. And he's got to pray. The only way he's going to get through it is pray. He's asking God this, and God answers. He sends an angel straight away in the garden to strengthen him. Jesus needs to pray to complete his mission. Do you think we do? In whatever we've got to do, if Jesus needs to pray? I mean, we could look at so many other examples, right? Jesus always goes off to the mountains or in a deserted place to pray. Because he knows, as a human dependent on God, he needs to pray. If he needs to pray, we need to pray. So, do you agree? Do you need to pray? Is it optional? Or do you need to pray? Prayer is also asking God to work. And we can ask, well, how can prayer really do anything? Does it do it? You're just talking and it's just nobody's there. You're talking. Well, Paul makes clear the reason why prayer works, the reason why we need to pray, is that through prayer, God works. And in fact, he's got the whole Trinity here. He says, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, and you pray to God. Because when you pray, you are talking to God and you're asking God and you're saying, God, you've got to help me. God, I need you. Will you come? Come to my rescue. And you pray. And that's why prayer does something, because God can do something. You can't do stuff. You know, we've got our can-do Campbell Newman. But there's lots of things he can't do. But if God wants to do something, he can do whatever he wants. Nothing binds God. So when you go to God, you've got a can-do God, a real can-do. And whatever you ask, there's power there for him to do it, because he can. He has all the power. So this is why prayer works, because the power of God is behind prayer. We see that. Oops, sorry. My button's not working. There we go. You know, again, in Jesus' prayer in the garden, it's God that answers that prayer. You know, again, you can blow our mind, this whole dynamic, God and man together, right? But as Jesus said, an angel is sent from heaven, because God sends the angel to strengthen him. God answers his prayer, and God acts and works and does. In James, we have there's a verse probably familiar to many, but maybe not all. At the end of James, he writes, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. You know, maybe we might think Jesus, well, still, even though he's 100% human, he doesn't have sin or something, right? Well, here's James saying, well, how about Elijah? He's just like you. Even if you want to try and ignore Jesus, you shouldn't. But if you want to, here's Elijah. Here's a man with a nature like ours, just like you and me. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Well, you can go and read that story in the Old Testament about Elijah. But James just makes the quick point, and he says, realize prayer is powerful. Prayer is effective. Prayer is a work that generates change, because God answers prayer and does things, just like he did with Elijah. He prayed that there would be no rain, and there was no rain. And then he prayed again, and the cloud came, and there was rain, because God answered the prayer. And God works through you asking him. Just a few things to make clear. I mean, you know, we're not going to say everything about prayer. We're going to focus on a few things, but just some points about how does prayer work. First, just be clear, it's not magic, right? You know, people do think like that. It's like you just say things and suddenly there's some power in the words and it makes it happen. Just like a magic spell, you say certain special words and this power taps into some power and just happens. And it must happen because you said the right words. Prayer's not like that, because the power is from the personal God who freely chooses to answer. He's not bound and controlled by your kind of special words that you pull him into your control. Okay? It's not like magic. So it doesn't matter just chanting or doing something, or just the fact that you ask and you say certain words. If it's not by faith, if it's not actually looking and trusting in that real God and looking for him to answer, okay, prayer's not magic. It doesn't work like that. And also, in a similar way, it doesn't empower God. You know, sometimes too, you see in some movies, right, like Clash of the Titans or something, or you know, they talk about these old Greek gods and things, and they give this kind of story like, if the people pray to the God gets power. And if the people don't pray to the God gets weaker. All right? And some people, I think they can think like that. You've got to kind of pray. That gives God his kind of strength and power. He relies on you to give him that boost by prayer, and then he can do something. No. Again, no. Right? God in his own, you know, it says, Paul says, by God's will I may do this, because God in his power and his freedom of will, his free choice, he decides, I will answer. But on top of that, he chooses, he promises that if you're one of his people, he makes a contract, I will answer and I will hear. And I'll listen to what you say and I'll answer, and things will work through prayer. And that's the way. You want something to happen? God says, this is the way it works in the system with God and you. You pray, right? You ignore me, you just go and do your own thing. Yeah, that's not the system. The system is you pray, you ask, I work. God says. The third sub-point there, prayer humbly asks God to act in his own free will. You know, just on that asking again, because sometimes too, I think we get confused about prayer, that we think, you know, I remember talking to a guy once and he was like, the best prayer is when you don't say anything and you just listen. Right, and you just wait on God, or you don't have to say anything, because it's kind of selfish to be asking things. But that's not the way the Bible talks about prayer. The Bible says prayer is asking. Right, the main point, the word prayer literally means ask. Right, in the old English, we would say, "I pray, can you do this?" to a person. Doesn't mean they think they're God. It just means I'm asking you, please, can you do this? So prayer is all about asking. Jesus, you know, we confuse sometimes in the Lord's Prayer. It says, hallowed be your name. It doesn't say hallowed is your name. Okay, it's an English grammar thing here. Because it's a prayer. It's not a saying, God, first when you start your prayer, praise God. That would be hallowed is your name. Jesus says, hallowed be your name. May your name be hallowed. It's a prayer. It's asking God. It says, God, I want, can you make your name hallowed? So the Lord's Prayer, it's all asking. asking for daily bread, asking for forgiveness, asking for God's kingdom to come, asking for protection from the evil one, asking, 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 asking. When Jesus prays a high priestly prayer, he's asking. When Jesus is in Gethsemane, he's asking. The great prayers of the Bible, Daniel, asking. Okay, don't think it's bad to ask God. God says, I'm your Father. You come and ask. Whatever it is, come and ask. Doesn't matter if you think it's silly. Doesn't matter if you think it's too small. You know, some people think some things are too small to God. Other people think, well, it's too big for God. Doesn't matter. Ask. Okay, nothing happens without God. And you've got to ask. But you come humbly as one who you've been given the gift to be the child of God. Didn't deserve it. You know, we heard in some of the comments and the songs and the prayer earlier, we don't deserve to be one of God's people. But freely he says, I can adopt you as my son, as my daughter. And I give you the same rights as my firstborn, as Jesus, as the son. And that means anytime you come, as we had that reading, approach the throne of grace with boldness. Not because of you, but because of Jesus. And because of God's gift and his grace, he says, I let you come. And I invite you to come. So come with any request. Come humbly, come dependently. Do you value prayer? Are you convinced? Right? We're just briefly, right, going through this, right? But just looking at some of the reason in the scripture that says prayer is essential, prayer is necessary, prayer is hard work, and we've got to do it. All right? Intellectually, are you convinced? You know, if you're not, go back to the scriptures. Don't go today and say, oh, maybe interesting. I'll forget about that now. Go home. Do a search in your Bible. Search for every time there's the word prayer or pray or supplication or intercession or intercede or these kind of words. And find out, or read all about prayer and see what God tells you about prayer. But God's also given teachers. There's so many books you could get on prayer. I'll just show you one. You still need some intellectual, you need some tips or whatever teaching. Bill Hybels, okay? I've had this book for a long time. This is the old version. That's the new version if you try and find it. All right? I've had this book for a long time, never read it. In preparation, I thought, I'll read this book. It's great, right? I don't think there's any, I can't think of anything in there that I think, well, that was really dodgy, right? It's clear. Straight to the point, easy to read. And his point, too busy not to pray. All right? You must make sure you have time with God and you have to pray. You need God. Okay? Maybe the asking thing, he was not as strong about the asking. But you need, this is a good book, right, to read. Borrow mine if you want. Doesn't take long. Just, you know, probably only took a few hours or something. Bill Hybels. So what will you do? One of the battles is intellectual. Are we convinced? Do we really believe it works? Do we really believe we need it? Do we really believe it's important? But then there's the whole battle of the will and of how you feel, and do you feel like praying? And we actually do it. And what about all those distractions? I've just got this little video. You know, I talked about Sidlo Baxter, and I heard this story about him, that bit I read before. I went to some talks about preaching by a guy, Kent Hughes, American pastor. Good, you look him up, he's a good preacher. And he gave this story about Sidlo Baxter, and I had the recording, so I've got it, and I've added some little video, so it's not just talking, and says my voice. So are we ready over there? Is the video okay?
And he was retired, living in Santa Barbara, California, and I wrote a letter. And Sidlo Baxter wrote this back to me, so I have it signed. And he was in his 90s, and he wrote this back to me. He said that he began his ministry in 1928, determined that he would be the most Methodist Baptist of pastors, a real man of prayer. He says, however, it's not wrong to tell his increasing pastoral responsibilities, administrative duties, and several substitutes of the pastor, wife, I'm quoting him, began to crowd prayer out, and when it's more, began to get used to it, make excuses for himself. Then one day came a crisis, as he stood at his work-stream desk and looked at his watch. The voice of the Spirit was calling him to pray. At the same time, another velvety voice was telling him to be practical, to get his answers, letters answered, and that he ought to face up the fact that he wasn't one of the spiritual sort. He said that last remark did it. That last remark, said Baxter, hurt like a dagger blade. I could hardly bear to think it was true. He was horrified at his ability to rationalize the way the very ground of his ministerial vitality. So that morning, Baxter took a good look at his heart, and he found that there was part of him that didn't want to pray, and part that did. The part that didn't was his emotions, he said, as I would characterize it, and the part that did was his intellect and will. And that analysis led away to victory and his inimitable words. Here's what he says. Suddenly I found myself asking Sybil Baxter, are you going to let your will be dragged around by your changeful emotions? And I said, I will. Will, are you ready for prayer? And Will said, here I am, I'm ready. So I said, come on, Will, we will go to prayer. So Will and I set off to prayer. But the minute we turned our footsteps to go in prayer, all my emotions began to talk, and they said, we're not coming, we're not coming, we're not coming. And I said to Will, can you stick it out? And Will said, yes, if you can. So Will and I dragged out those wretched emotions by the scruff of the neck and went to prayer. If you had asked me afterwards, did you have a good time? You think I could have said yes? A good time, no. It was a fight all the way. What I would have done without Will, I don't know. In the middle of my most earnest intercessions, I suddenly found that one of my principal emotions was all the way on the golf course and had dragged it again. And a few minutes later, I found that another one of my emotions had traveled a day and a half ahead and was preaching a sermon I hadn't even prepared. And I had to say, come back. I certainly couldn't say that I had a good time. It was exhausting, but we did it. This went on for about 2.5 weeks. But Will and I stuck it out. And then one morning, during the third week, I looked at my watch and said, Will, it's time for prayer. You ready? And Will said, yes, I'm ready. Just as we were going in, I heard one of my chief emotions say to the others, come on, fellas, there's no use wearing ourselves out. Don't worry about what I'm having to. Suddenly, one day, while Will and I were pressing our case at the throne of the heavenly glory, one of my chief emotions shouted, hallelujah! And all the emotions said, amen! And for the first time, the whole territory of James Sybil Baxter was happily coordinating the exercise of prayer. That is a huge biblical thanks for this, but I kind of wanted to deal with the point home. But there is no success apart from the life of prayer.
All right, if we can flip back to the... So hopefully you get the point. I think I just like the way he talks about the will and the emotion, and that's the battle you will have. You'll feel like one thing, you'll know you should do another thing, and you have to tell your will, and you have to say, we're going to do it. And you have to choose to do what you need to do, in this case, pray. Even though you don't feel like it sometimes, even though you feel like going to the golf course, or you feel like doing whatever else, you've got to say, I'm going to pray. And if you notice at the end, right, what happens? Then your emotions can come into and join the fun, all right? They start to realize this is not so bad. You know, it's interesting for me anyway. Your devotions, your daily quiet time devotions, all the time, whether it's praying, Bible study, you can be thinking, oh, I've got to do this. Even when you do it, it's great. And you look back and think it was great, but still every time you go up to it, you're like, oh, do I do that today? Right? But always you can, in the moment of it, it is. Your emotions can then join in. And you say, this was great. I'm so glad. So it's part of the battle, part of the struggle and the striving is making that decision to just pray, to give time to pray. Part of the helps can be praying with others. You know, one thing I go to a prayer meeting with a missions group once a month and try to go to a church prayer meetings. Remember the church prayer meeting Saturday coming? All right? Because praying with others, it helps me because then I have to pray. If I'm at home, maybe I wouldn't pray. Right? Some people are more disciplined than others. But by going to something, that's good. It helps me to pray. It also helps me to be accountable. Also helps me to learn. You know, one of the best ways I think I've learned about prayer is when I was a uni student. There was an old English couple, surgeon, a retired professor from the medical school, his wife, old brethren background, and we'd have the prayer meeting, the church prayer meeting at their house on Wednesday nights. And it was just amazing. It's just like God is there. And to just hear them pray, the school of prayer, as you are with others and you learn and you hear and you see how prayer happens. So pray with others. Take the opportunity. Go to the church prayer meetings or do with your friends or wherever. Mission groups, other things. Great opportunities to learn to pray and to help you. You know, if the emotions are too strong for your will and you get some more support in. Develop habits. You know, part of what the Sid Low-Baxter thing was developing a habit, making sure that time, every day, I do this. And habits are so hard to achieve or to gain. Easy to lose, though, right? My experience, anyway. You can get in a habit and you think, I've got it. This habit's going. Good. Something happens, it's gone. Takes a long time to start. Maybe it takes only a couple of days to go, right? But develop good habits. But remember, you got to pray in faith. Doesn't, you know, just going through the motion isn't enough. Just saying I'm going to do it and just saying words, it's actually got to be, you've got to choose to say, I trust God. I trust you, God. I need you. Please help me. And I pray in that sense, with that humble, dependent, asking sense. So at the beginning, we asked, do you value hard work? And I think probably most of us would. So do we value hard work in prayer as well? I hope so, right? Or I hope we're renewed in our desire to actually practice it. We've got property stuff. You know, we've got mission teams going. There's ongoing stuff with the church all the time, in your own private life, all sorts of things as well. Make a commitment that you're going to pray. And work hard, struggle, strive, fight in prayer. That's how God's going to work. And remember as well, you know, the elders, you want to pray, you can ask. We're always ready to, you want to come and pray with us, you can ask us. We're ready and willing to pray with you. All right, let me pray and we'll close. Lord God, help us to pray. Lord, we want to be like the disciples who came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Help us to have that, just the faith that one says, this is what you require, this is what is needed. Also have the faith that says you're willing to hear whatever. And to have the faith that say you love and you answer as well. And help us to go to it and to do it, God. It's easy to say, harder to do. Just like those proverbs on work and the money and the physical way, also in prayer. We have to do it. If it's just all talk, it's not going to get anywhere. So help us, God, for Jesus' sake, for his glory. Amen.